Well, I'm so glad you're here today. And today we're going to continue, as I mentioned yesterday, last Sunday, three final words that I feel like God would have me to share with you as your pastor. Last week we talked about the Word of God, how the Word must be our foundation, one of the foundation stones. And I hope, more than ever before, you are going to make the Word of God your foundation of life in the days ahead. Talked about the Word. Today, we're talking about another foundation stone. It's right above that most low foundation stone we'll discuss next week. The title of my message today for this foundation stone is Beyond Your Highest Dreams. Beyond Your Highest Dreams. You know, there have been a few special people in this world who have been dreamers, big dreamers. And their dreams, their big dreams, have allowed them to accomplish some mighty big things. Caleb was a dreamer. He was 80 years old, past the age that most people take up a cause and run with it. But Caleb was a dreamer, and he saw a group of people who were defying the living God. He could not stand idly by and do nothing. And so he went to Moses and he said, "Moses, give me that mountain where those defiers of God are, and I'll take that mountain if God will let me do it. I'll take the fortified city if God finds favor with me." And God gave him favor and he took the mountain for the glory of God. But it all started with his dream. Napoleon was a dreamer. He wanted to conquer the known world, and he conquered the known world in his short lifetime. One of the greatest dreamers in all of history was Walt Disney. He did things people said it's impossible to do, but he did it. Here's what Disney said. It's kind of fun to do the impossible. And he did the impossible. Another dreamer was, or is, still is, Nick Saban. Back when we won that first championship in 2009, he made a statement as he held up that first championship trophy: "This is going to be the first of many to come." He was a dreamer. This is just the first. George Lucas said this: "Dreams are extremely important. You can't do it unless you imagine it." Eleanor Roosevelt said, "The future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams." But I especially like the spunk of what her uncle said, Teddy Roosevelt. Here's what Teddy said: "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with the poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." Right on, Teddy. Beth Moore had a great word for those who want to do a great work for God. She said, "Jesus is more willing than we have yet dreamed." But here's the fact. The fact is, whatever happens that changes this world starts right here. It starts with somebody's dream. Now, you may be thinking, "Well, preacher, where are you going with this?" Well, here's where I'm going with this. God has future plans for every Christian. If you're a Christian, He has future plans for you that are so awesome, they are beyond your highest dreams. Here's what Paul said about that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever." God desires to do more for you than you can even dream. But there's something else about those verses that we cannot miss. Paul also said in those verses, "To Him be the glory." The blessings that heaven pours out upon you have an ultimate end. And that end is not that you drive a Lexus or live in Crown Point. It is that God has glory. God gets glory from all He does for you. Jesus says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Luke writes in Acts chapter 12 that when King Agrippa failed to give God glory for the favor he gave to Agrippa, that God struck him dead. Friends, listen, let me tell you, if you're seeking God's blessings, Without giving God glory, you can just forget it. But there's something else in that Ephesians 3 passage I want you to notice that Paul said is connected with this thing about doing above what all we can ask or think. Here's what the verse says. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that be in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. God's glory is not primarily given on the lakes or in the woods, even though they are beautiful. God does not manifest His glory to the fullest in families as they feast around the Thanksgiving table together, or as they open gifts around the Christmas tree. God's glory is primarily displayed in His church. In gatherings, local gatherings, just like this around this world today, God's people gathered to worship. God's people gathered to serve. God's people gathered to encourage one another. And it is the plan of God to bless every child of God to the fullest when they immerse themselves in the life of His body, the church. And so that brings us to the Word of God for us today from Ephesians chapter 4. So I want you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read to you verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Therefore, Paul says. And when he says therefore, he is referring back to everything he wrote in chapters 1 through chapter 3. All the blessings God gave, he enumerated in those three chapters. But I want us to notice especially, remember especially what we just read. Therefore, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Keep that one in mind. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, church at Ephesus, because God is able to do to you, for you, exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Therefore, I tell you, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you, let your walk be worthy of your calling. That is, let the conduct of your life be becoming of who you are, children of the King of Kings. Now, friends, listen. If you want to break down the Christian life to its most basic element, that is it. Let your life bring honor and not shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not find it stated anywhere more simply in the whole New Testament. But I will say this, you will find that same thing stated repeatedly in the New Testament. It's over and over in Paul's letters. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1:10, he prays this for the Colossians, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. He charged the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, walk worthy of God. 2 Thessalonians, he spoke to them again, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Beloved, when you count them up, that's five times the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to say, walk worthy. Now listen, God, if God says it five times, friends, He's trying to get us a message across. He's trying to speak to us. And He's saying this, if you were saved, you have a calling from God. And it is more than to sit and to soak and to sour. You and I are called to flesh out the life of Jesus in this world, inside and outside the church. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, He says, I want you to do it together as a body. That's how I want you to do it. Now, He spells out this calling to walk worthy in verse 13. He tells us exactly what it is. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 4. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our calling, our worthy walk, is perfection. Now, that word has different meanings in the New Testament. One is the perfection of God. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's one meaning, the perfection of God. Another meaning is the gold standard to which we are to strive for. And that's in the same verse. He tells us, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now listen, we know we're not going to get there. We know we will not be perfect. But listen, it's just like a batter stepping into a batter's box. He wants to get a hit every time. We ought to strive for perfection, even though we know we'll never really get there. So that's one meaning. Another meaning is this. It means the perfect righteousness of Jesus that He gives every child of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Praise God. Listen, the moment we are saved, God does not see us anymore in our own sin. God sees us as being just as perfect as Jesus because Jesus has covered us with His righteousness, His perfect righteousness. So the word perfect has many meanings in the New Testament. But in this case, the word perfect means to be full grown. It means to arrive at maturity. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14. Paul says that we should no longer be children. Look at verse 15. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. God is saying, church at Ephesus, grow up. God is saying today, church at Grants Creek, grow up. Grow up to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. You'll never get there totally but until you get to heaven. But you can be mature in your walk and you can reflect Jesus to a lost and dying world. You can reflect His character. Look down at chapter 5, verse 1, where He says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. I think that's one of the most fantastic verses in all the Bible. But He says, imitate God. That's how we are to live. That's the mature walk. That's the worthy walk that God has called us to. Did you know that one of the reasons so many couples have marital problems is that one of them never grew up? And what you have is an adult married to a child. Really. And that overgrown toddler has to be pampered all the time. And they are selfish. And if they don't get their way, they either pout or pitch a temper tantrum. They have never learned to work. They've never learned to handle money. And couples like this, if they're unfortunately together, they fuss and fight all the time. Listen, friends, immaturity can wreck your marriage. And I'm glad I didn't get an amen by anybody. In the same way, listen, immaturity can wreck a church. When you have a group of baby Christians sucking on a bottle with one hand and trying to put on the armor of God and fight the devil with the other hand. And what you get is a church that fusses and fights all the time. Or you get a church that sits around and plays in their sandbox all the time. And in either case, a church that never encounters lost people with the gospel and never makes an impact in this world. So I ask you, do you sit around and play church while others do the work of the church? Or do you criticize if you don't get your way and fuss with others who do the work of the church? Well, if so, God says grow up and walk the worthy walk. Now in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, He gives us three characteristics of those who have grown up and are walking that walk. I want to see what they are. The first character, let's just read verse 2 first of all, Ephesians 4:2. Look at it. With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. First of all, that first characteristic of the worthy walk is an attitude that we have towards God. And the attitude is to walk in lowliness, and that is just simply walking in humility. Humility. Let me give you a good definition of humility. Humility is understanding your smallness and your unworthiness before God. Humility is knowing that apart from God's grace, you are nothing more than a worm. Now that's hard to admit. But did you know that's what God said of His chosen people in Isaiah chapter 41? Fear not, you worm, Jacob. Right there. Have you ever admitted that you're a worm? Well, humility says, I am a worm. God does not owe me anything. The world does not owe me anything. If I got what I deserved, I would burn in hell. Now, this is absolutely true because God says that our righteousness are as filthy rags in His sight. And listen, if what I just said made you a little bit uncomfortable, then you have never come to the place of true humility. Humility is absolutely essential in the life of a believer who is striving to become like Jesus. For here's what God said in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and humbled Himself. Jesus was the most humble person. He was the lowest person who ever, ever lived. Because He assumed your sin and my sin and hung on the cross and paid our sin debt. And the starting place of humility is becoming like Jesus. For you see, humility makes you a suffering servant, just like Jesus says we are to be. Now, I want to tell you two important things about humility here at this point. First of all, humility does not mean that you beat yourself up all day long. Not at all. Yes, you are unworthy. Yes, we deserve hell. But listen, Jesus, God loves you. And God sent His only Son, Jesus, to shed His blood for you on the cross. And the Bible says that right now, if you belong to God, do you know where you are? You are sitting in the heavenly places with Jesus right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Oh, listen, friends, that shouldn't make you feel bad. That'll make you rejoice all day long. God loves me. Jesus paid all my sin debt. I'm forgiven and I'm free. Hallelujah. So listen, humility doesn't make you feel bad. It makes you feel good when you remember what Jesus did for you. Secondly, humility is an elusive thing to ever come to. Now, Paul says in Colossians 3 to put on humility. So we are admonished to seek humility. But listen, if you ever think you ever got it, then you ain't got it. You just disqualified yourself if you ever think you've arrived. Heard a story not long ago about a man who thought he needed humility. And he did. And he really wanted humility. He was serious about it. He strove for humility. And he began to make some progress. And people began to even notice he was a changed man. And so he really was doing well. And somebody just finally said, why don't you write a book on it? And so he said, well, okay, I guess I will. So he began to write a book on humility. Found a publisher, wrote a book. About the time it was getting ready to publish, the publisher called him up and said, what's the title of your book? He said, well, the title is 10 Easy Steps to Humility. And the publisher said, well, that's a great title. 10 Easy Steps to Humility. And then the guy said, oh, by the way, I've got a subtitle. He said, what's that? He said, how I got there in 7. He didn't have a clue. Let me tell you how to keep humble. How to get humble and keep humble. Live at the foot of the cross. And you rivet your eyes on the one hanging there. Paid the price for your sins. Oh, you'll never have pride. You will be humble your entire life. There's another characteristic of those who walk the worthy walk. Paul says, chapter 4, verse 2, they are gentle. Gentle. Well, the word gentleness means meekness, or it means mildness. It was one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, same word. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness shows itself in kindness and compassion for others. Gentleness carefully cleans the skinned knee and sincerely soothes the broken heart. Gentleness doesn't react violently when wronged. You know, Moses caught nothing but grief from the children of Israel just because he led them out of bondage. And when the whole congregation refused to go into Canaan, God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them and I'm going to raise up you alone, a great nation. And Moses prayed and God changed his mind. When Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses and Miriam was struck with leprosy, Moses prayed for Miriam. He didn't condemn her. He prayed for that God would heal her, and God did. You know what the Bible says of Moses? It says this, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all who were on the face of the earth." Moses was the most gentle person on the face of the earth. And truly, great men and great women are gentle. You know, perhaps the one word you can use to describe gentleness would just be able to say, you know, he's a nice guy. Or she is a nice lady. That little word nice. But it's not superficial. It's not an apple polishing nice. It's a sincere nicety. It's sincere nice. And you know what happens when you're gentle? When you are genuinely gentle? Here's what David said of God in Psalm 118. "Your gentleness has made me great." God's gentleness made David great. And when you are gentle, you build people up. You encourage them and they become great when you are gentle. And that's the attitude of someone who walks the worthy walk. They're gentle toward people. But there's something else. Oh, don't forget this. You've heard this before, but gentleness doesn't mean weakness. Jesus was the most gentle person who ever lived. But he wasn't too gentle when he cleaned house in the temple. There are times when gentleness means you're strong in the Lord and you do what's right for the glory of God in strength. And you've heard this too, but it's true. Gentleness is power under control. Well, there's another attitude. If you're walking the worthy walk, you'll be humble toward God. You'll be gentle toward man. But look what verse 2 says. It says you will be long-suffering. Do you see that? That means patience. Now, it overlaps with gentleness a little bit. But here's the distinction. Listen, gentleness is more of what you do. Patience is more of what you don't do. You don't lose patience with a brother or a sister who doesn't fulfill a commitment. You don't lose patience and your temper when a young person does something stupid right before your eyes. And young people, you don't lose your temper when you see an adult loses his temper right before your eyes. The operative word here is forgive. Forgive. You can't be patient unless you forgive. Now that's not easy, but you know, that's the reason it's one of the fruits of the Spirit again. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. If you have trouble with patience, forgiveness, or just remember how much God has forgiven you. And confess your sin of unforgiveness and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and make you forgiving and make you patient. And I promise you, when the Spirit of God fills you, that's exactly what you'll do. So, beloved, we're called to walk the worthy walk. That walk is a walk of humility toward God and of gentleness and patience toward men. Imitating Christ. That's our character. And I want you to remember, though, listen, we are not talking at this point about an individual's Christian's character, even though it is. We're talking about the character of a church here. We're talking about the character of the Ephesian church. We're talking about the character of any church. We're all in this together. And so there's one more thing about the worthy walk, in addition to the character we're going to look at. And that is the course of the worthy walk. The direction of the worthy walk. What's this church going to do that's together walking toward the worthy walk? Well, there's three things. Starting in verse 3 all the way through verse 16, Paul gives us three things, three characteristics of a church that walks the worthy walk. And the first one is unity. Look at verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now in verse 4 through 6, he lists the elements of a Christian that is unified with another Christian. The Christian life that unifies. And we don't have time to talk about them individually, but they are. We are one body. We are one spirit. We have one hope, one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. All this brings us together. Now, listen, we don't have time to speak to each one, but if you count up, there are seven of those things. Seven. What seven? It's the perfect number. Listen, God has given us seven things to draw us together that we might have perfect unity. David said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Jesus prayed to his Father the night before he died, and I quote, "that they may be one, just as we are one, that the world may know that you have sent me." Beloved, I beg you, I plead with you, if you're not right with someone in this church, don't wait another day to seek them out and become at one with them. For God cannot bless a church fully unless there is unity. There's another thing we see, Paul says. Now we're talking about the course of a church that's walking worthy. They're a unified church. They're also a diversified church. They're diversified. Look, if you will, in verse 7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now look at verse 11. "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now in these verses, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. If you were to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, you would see where Paul says we all have a spiritual gift, every single one of us, at least one. In verse 7, he says, look, you have a spiritual gift, but in verse 7, he says something else. He says, God has given you the power to exercise that gift. Look at verse 7 again. Look at it. He says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." God's given you a gift. God's given you the energy to exercise that gift. "But to each one of us grace was given." Listen, beloved, God has set you up for great success in your Christian life. Great joy in your service. He's given you a supernatural gift. He's given you supernatural power to empower that gift. Now let me tell you, there's no greater joy in the world when a Christian knows what his gift is and serves God with supernatural power. No greater joy. Listen, it's just like giving a skilled carpenter a brand new cutting tool and saying, "I want you to build me something." Listen, he's happier than a kid on Christmas morning, and he goes to it. So what if you don't know what your gift is? I tell you, that is not a major problem. Listen, if you don't know what your gift is, you do two things. You say, "God, show me," and you just get to work to doing anything that lays before you. Here's what's going to happen. God, you're going to finally hit on it. You're going to start doing something, and you're going to say, "Man, that's it. Because I've got joy. I feel fulfilled." The church edifies. The church recognizes and they confirm the gift. And people's lives are changed. And listen, it's not hard to find out your gift when you really want to know it. And God's gifted all of you. We're diversified. We're unified. That's the worthy walk. But there's one more thing. One more thing that encompasses the worthy walk. And that is, we are unified. We're diversified. And beloved, we all use those gifts together. We are in harmony using our gifts. Look at verse 16. Look what it says. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." If you fail here, and I'm speaking to the whole body, I'm speaking to the body of Christ. If you fail here, whatever your dreams are for Grants Creek will crumble. If you fail at this point. I want you to notice verse 16 again. I want you to notice three things. Three things. First of all, Paul said, from whom the whole body. And then he says, by what every joint supplies. And then he says, every part does its share. Are you a member of Grants Creek Baptist Church? Is God calling you to be a member of Grants Creek? Then this verse has your name on it. It is for you. And God is saying, supply your church with the gift that I have given you. Do your share. Whether you are an Alabama fan or not, or whether you're even a football fan or not, you cannot deny that the finish of that championship game about 2 weeks ago may go down as the best in history. Tua Tagovailoa got up from a devastating sack. He fired a perfect strike for a walk-off touchdown and won the game in overtime. And all of Tuscaloosa went nuts. Of course, the best part of that was the testimonies that Tua gave after the game. Unbelievable. But what if? What if that receiver had run the wrong route or dropped the ball? What if the center had made a bad snap? What if one of those offensive linemen had missed a block and he got sacked again? Or what if the other receivers had not run their routes perfectly and they did not draw that safety to where the ball was thrown? You see, the fact is, if all 11 players had not done what they were supposed to do, that championship trophy would be sitting in Athens, Georgia. You know why there's so many dead churches in America? And churches that are just plateaued and going nowhere and nobody's getting saved and people are not growing in their faith? I'll tell you, it's because we've got Christians who are laying down on the job. They have missed God's gift. And they have said, it doesn't matter if I use my gift or not. No wonder the Church of God struggles in America. I beg you, don't be a Christian who causes the whole church to collapse because you failed in what God called you to do. So I just wonder today, what's God calling you to do, believer? You really know. The Holy Spirit's telling you. I just pray you'll do it. Please, please don't check out. There are those, I don't know who you are, but probably someone in here needs to know Jesus. You need to know the Son of God. He needs to become real in your life. You know about Him. You sit in church week after week. You have never had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. And this message has not been for you. But these words are, come to Jesus. Come to the one who shed His blood for you, suffered eternal condemnation for you. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need You more than I need my next breath. I turn from my sins. I turn to You. Change my life. I want to follow You with all my life. By faith, I just say, Jesus, save me. And I'm leaving that up to You from now on. Come to Christ. Cry to Him by faith. The Bible says we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever made that commitment? If you haven't, I beg you to make it today. God's calling some folks to do something. I hope you'll be obedient, whatever He's calling you to do. Would you pray? Would you pray with me?